We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another verse which you've given us, which is a difficult one, and pray that you will open our hearts and give us your light, that we may correctly understand what you are giving us, and we pray that your word may become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verse 10, one of the more difficult verses in the epistle. In the King James Version, it reads this way. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to his saints and do minister. Remember the context here. The Holy Spirit is talking to people who he accused of being dull of hearing at the end of chapter 5. And then gave them the most serious warning that we have in all Scripture. And after that very serious warning, now he's encouraging them and trying to give them reasons why he has hope that they are not like those who only tasted and then fell away. And we come to verse 10. The verse is a difficult one, and it's easily misunderstood. At first reading, and it sounds as if God is giving us a reward of heaven for the good works that we've done. That's the way it sounds at first reading. When you look at a verse such as this, there are a few rules that are helpful. I call them tricks of the trade. And these are things you have to know in order to correctly interpret Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit has written Scripture in such a way that if you're not serious about studying it, you can be misled very, very easily. The tasters are misled. The ones who devour are not. It's from the elect. A few of the tricks of the trade. Rule number one. Always. Remember that word, always. Always begin your study of the Bible with a prayer that the Holy Spirit will give you an understanding of it. Don't just open the Bible and start studying it. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, and he's the author of it, and he's the only one that can give you a correct interpretation of it. So rule number one is always begin your study of Scripture with a prayer for guidance by the Holy Spirit. Rule number two is always remember rule number one. Don't ever forget that. Don't take this for granted. And don't just rattle it off. Holy Spirit, guide us, and then jump in. We've got to be sincere about this. Got to be sincere about it. We're talking about very difficult things here, and our eternity is on the line. Another rule. Secondly, when you come to difficult verses, and we're in one right now, remember to always interpret these difficult verses according to the analogy of faith. Well, what does that mean? What does the analogy of faith mean? Simply put, it means this. Scripture interprets Scripture. So when you come to a difficult verse, realize, first of all, that however you interpret it, it's got to agree with every other thing that's taught in Scripture. And so you can look at easier verses. And even if you might not be able to come to a conclusion on what a specific verse does mean, you can always come to a conclusion of what it doesn't mean. And sometimes that's very helpful also. So The Holy Spirit doesn't say one thing in one place and another place, another thing in another. Sometimes it seems like he does, but it's only because we're not understanding what he's saying correctly. Okay, another thing. When you run into a difficult verse, be sure that you ponder every single word of it very carefully. It's easy to overlook something. And very often, not always, but very often, the Holy Spirit will put the key to the lock right on the doorstep. But it's easy to miss it. In this particular verse that we're looking at, the little phrase that gives us the key that opens the lock is the phrase, toward his name. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name. That gives you the key. We'll look at that a little later. In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Another thing, and this is as important, I guess, as the first rule. Always, always study the Bible first. Don't run to other books. After you have been alone with the Holy Spirit, you've prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you have studied the verse from the Bible. If you want to go look at commentaries, fine. That they can be very helpful. But don't go there first. First, it's got to be you and the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at a verse here that can be very misleading if we understand it, if we do not understand it correctly. For whatever help it may be, here is how another person looks at the verse that we're looking at. He says this: some have found a difficulty here because these words seem to teach that heaven is a reward earned by good works. But the difficulty is more seeming than real. What God rewards is only what he himself has worked in us. It is the Father's recognition of the work of the Holy Spirit. That is really good. Let's get into that a little bit. We can use another thing that I think all of us are very clear on, another teaching, another doctrine, and that is the doctrine of justification. How is it that you and I are justified? When God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and you and I have sinned. And now he looks at us and says, innocent. How does that happen? It happens because God sent his Son into the world to be our substitute. And he took our sins upon himself, and he paid the price on the cross, and now he gives us his righteousness. So when God looks at us, instead of seeing all of our sins, he sees the blood of his Son, and he sees a righteous life, and he says, you are justified. There's nothing that we've done. Jesus Christ did it all. But we get credit for it. We get credit for it. It's the same relationship we have now when we look at sanctification, which is producing fruit in our lives. How does that happen? Well, I think of this, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then the next verse is, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So I'm not going to go to heaven because of my works, but the Holy Spirit works these in me, and I get credit for it. When God looks at my life, he sees the fruit that the Holy Spirit has produced there. And he's giving me credit for it. And basically saying, because you've lived this kind of life, you're going to heaven. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and ye have ministered unto the saints and do minister. God's going to reward you for that. Well, yes and no. He's rewarding me, But it's not because of what I've done. He's rewarding me because of what the Holy Spirit has done in me. And God is approving that work. That makes it pretty clear. And this is so important. You know, people talk about, you know, covenants. Is this a conditional covenant or is it an unconditional covenant? Well, there's a big difference in that. A conditional covenant means God tells me he's going to give me something on the condition that I do something. An unconditional covenant is I'm going to give you heaven. You don't have to do anything. I'm doing it all. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. People are confused about this. The Old Testament covenants were conditional covenants. God said to the children of Israel, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. And if you obey my commandments, and if you live according to my will, I'm going to make you a world power forever. You're going to have that land forever. It was a conditional covenant. They didn't keep their part of the bargain. They started worshiping false gods. God said, okay, the covenant's off. That's conditional. Every conditional covenant that you can find in the Bible, every conditional covenant has been broken by man. Every single one. And I'll guarantee you this. If the covenant that God is making with us is conditional, there's nobody going to make it. Nobody's going to make it. Got to get that straight. Jesus Christ says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Aha, that's a conditional covenant, isn't it? He tells me, if you're faithful unto death, then I'm going to give you eternal life. That's a conditional covenant. No, it is not. If it's a conditional covenant, I'm going to hell because I can't keep it. It's an unconditional covenant. It sounds like a conditional covenant. It sounds like it, but it's not. Why isn't it? If you remain faithful unto death, then I'll give you the crown. Yeah, but you see, it's God that keeps me faithful unto death. He's the one that does it. We're kept by the power of God. So he's the one that does it, and he rewards the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's an unconditional covenant. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do it all. That's why we're going to make it. Otherwise, we would not. It's the only unconditional covenant in the Bible that I know. Okay, another part of Scripture to remember when we're looking at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, is in John chapter 6, verses 27 to 29. And you get this by doing word study and looking at the word labor. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. That's what we're talking about in Hebrews 6, verse 10. Now, in John chapter 6, verses 27 and 29, we're talking about labor also. Son of God says, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, now here's a good question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Listen to his answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is very instructive. When I approach the judgment seat of God, I'm going to be judged by his standards and not my own or yours. I may have friends say, boy, you know, Larry lived a really good life. Everyone was a Christian, it was him. And I may think that of myself. God, I think that I'm not like other men are. Well, I do all these things. Well, when I approach a judgment seat, God's not going to judge me according to my standards. He's going to judge me according to his standards. And his standards are anything that you do that is not done through faith in the Son of God is an evil work. I don't care how good it might look to anybody else. Anything that's not done through faith in Jesus Christ is an evil work. Or to put it another way, it's not a good work. The only good works that can be done, as far as God is concerned, are those who are done through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's important. There are a lot of people that are living very, very good lives on this earth, and we're sure they're going to make it, and they're not. The standard is very high, but it's God's standard, not ours. Now, it is true that in this world, as long as you're talking about worldly things, God rewards even heathen people who are outwardly good. God does that. That is true. There is a moral goodness that even heathen people have. There are some people, heathen people, who don't murder other people. They don't commit adultery. They don't get drunk. If you're only looking at the outward works, I'm not looking at the heart. I'm talking about outward works here. And God rewards that. He said this to Abraham. I'm in Genesis 12, the opening verses. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, how is Abraham going to be a blessing? Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, how are all families of the earth blessed in Abraham? Well, for one thing, it's because of Abraham and people like him that the earth is still spinning. Just like it was because Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah that the fire and brimstone didn't come down. When Lot left, then the thing went up in flames. Well, every single Christian on this earth is a blessing to every heathen because the world is still spinning because God's elect are here. That's why. But it goes further than that with Abraham. You know, there were heathen neighbors that Abraham had in his life that were kind to him, and God blessed them for it in earthly things. We're not talking about eternal blessings. We're only talking about physical blessings. And even heathen people who live an outwardly good life are blessed on this earth because of it. That's the kind of God he is. He's a merciful God, a gracious God, a loving God, a giving God. And this has nothing to do now with eternity, but it does have something to do with life on this earth. Okay. God is not unrighteous to forget. We're getting back now to our text. For God is not unrighteous to forget. God, you know, people that have selective hearing. I'm accused of having selective hearing. Sometimes I can't hear what my wife says, but I can hear an announcer announcing a football game. That's selective hearing. Well, God has a selective memory, too. Some things he remembers for years and years and years, and other things he forgets. Just completely forgets. One of the things he forgets is our sins. I will remember their sins no more. But when he's talking about heathen people, he doesn't forget. Jeremiah 4, verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto his people, unto this people rather, not his people. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept him. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. God is going to remember every single sin that the unbeliever commits. This is important for you too. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If anybody sins against you, you don't have to fight your own battle. God's going to do that for you, and he will do it very, very well. There's going to be a day of reckoning coming. Listen to what the Son of God said in Matthew 23, I'm beginning at verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? This is the Son of God saying that. How are you going to get out of this? No, you can't, because you rejected me. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." This is amazing. Abel was murdered about 6,000 years ago. And God hasn't forgotten that. God has not forgotten that. He remembers that. And there's a price that's going to be paid for whoever was involved in that. Not from Abel unto Zachariah. We'd say from A to Z, from the beginning to the end. God is not going to forget any of these things. Now, for the children of God, he will forget. Why? Because we're covered with the blood of his son. Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake," not because of what you did, "and I will not remember thy sins." When we're living in eternity with God, we're not going to remember any of the sins we've committed. None of them. Isn't that neat? Psalm 103:10-14, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Just a personal note here. This is the verse that got me through one of the most difficult times in my life. And it may help you someday too. No matter how hard your situation is, remember this. God has not dealt with us after our sins. It could be a lot worse than what it is. We're covered with the blood of Christ. And when difficulties come into our life, it's because God is giving a blessing. He's not dealing with us after our sin. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. So God, as far as you and I are concerned, he will forget about our sins, but he won't forget about the good works we've done, that the Holy Spirit has done in us. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. That means according to God's will. It means through faith in Jesus Christ. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. We're living for Christ every second of our existence. Not perfectly, but we are. And that's why when you give a little child who's a believer in Christ a cold cup of water, and you don't think twice about it, you're going to get a reward for that, a rich reward for that. Okay. In this life, the truth that God is going to reward our good works is not always very evident. In fact, a lot of times it is not. A lot of times it seems just the opposite. It seems like the heathen people are the ones that get all the good things, and the children of God get nailed right, left, and in between. A few examples. Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was a faithful soldier under King David and his commander-in-chief, or his general, Joab. And while Uriah was out fighting for David, in the battle, David was home committing adultery with Uriah's wife. And she became pregnant. And she told David. So David tries to cover this sin. He sends a message to Joab, the commander of the army, and says, "Send Uriah back to me." So Joab goes into the front lines. So Uriah taps him on the shoulder. "King David wants to talk with you." So Uriah goes back to King David. And David said, "Well, how's the battle going?" "Yeah, okay, you can talk about the fight and all that sort of thing." So David says, "Okay, take a day or two off. before you go back. The plan was that then Uriah would go home, and being absent from his beautiful wife for quite a while, they would have relations. And then the child that was born would be looked upon as being the child of Uriah the Hittite. It was all nice and planned. They had it all planned out. Problem was, Uriah didn't go back home. He stayed out there with the king's servants. King said, why didn't you go back home? Well, you know, I've got friends that are out there on the battlefield. They're living in tents. They're fighting. And you mean I'm supposed to go home and enjoy the luxuries of life? No, no. I'm still with them in spirit. So it didn't work. His plan didn't work. So he went to plan B. He wrote a letter to Joab, and he sealed it, and he gave it to Uriah the Hittite, and he said, I want you to take this letter back, and I want you to give it to Joab. So he did. He obeyed his king, gave him a letter. Joab opened it, and it said, put Uriah the Hittite in the front lines of battle where the fighting is the fiercest. And have a special signal of retreat that everybody knows except him. Don't tell him what it is. And when the fighting is the worst, give that signal and have everybody pull back so that he is killed. And it worked. The plan worked perfectly. They're out there fighting. The signal is given. Everybody retreats except Uriah the Hittite. And now he's standing there surrounded by the enemies, and they cut him down. And nobody knew. All except Joab and God. But the thing David did displeased the Lord. But see, the point we're trying to make here, Uriah did it right. But it didn't look like he got killed for it. He got killed for it. It didn't look like he was rewarded for what he did. John the Baptist, you see the same thing. Herod became very close friends with John the Baptist. He enjoyed listening to him. He counted him as a prophet. He did many things. But John was faithful, and he did the right thing, and he confronted Herod with his sin. And Herod killed him, had his head cut off. So a lot of times it doesn't seem like God is being right. It doesn't seem like he's keeping his word. A son of God said this in John chapter 16, verse 2. He said this to his disciples. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. And be offended means you lose your faith and you turn away and walk away from Christ, like the people did in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. The ones who had tasted the good word of God, they've tasted the world to come, they were partakers of the Holy Spirit, but they came to the conclusion, Christ isn't worth it. Christ said, these things I have spoken unto you, that ye be not offended. Well, what would offend them? They shall put you out of the synagogues. You're going to be excommunicated from the church. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. These people are going to kill you, and they're going to think that God wants this done, and he's going to reward them for it. That's how deceived they are. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So, you know, if we're going to judge God's faithfulness according to what we see unfolding on this earth, we're going to come to the conclusion that God is a liar and he's not worth any of it. We've got to be looking toward the resurrection day, because most of the promises that God gives us are not going to be kept until the resurrection day. And that's where it's going to count, because then we're going to enter into an eternal kingdom of glory. That's what we've got to remember. Now, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints. To the saints. You know, there are special blessings and rewards that we get when we are helpful to God's people. Galatians chapter 6, Holy Spirit writes this. And beginning at verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. Now, the reaping is going to come at the last day. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, why would the Holy Spirit tell us that? Because it's awful easy to become weary in well-doing. We get sick of it. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Don't quit. Keep going. I don't care how discouraged you get. There is a harvest coming. You're going to reap in due time if you don't give up and quit. As we have opportunity, therefore, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's the key. And this is the Holy Spirit working it in us. He gets all the credit, but we get the reward. Isn't that neat? Son of God said, Matthew 10:42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So we're getting down to a family type situation here. A lot of your good works are done right inside the family, and nobody else knows it except God. To kind of wrap things up here in 1 minute, there are two things that are very plainly taught in Scripture. And one is this, that justification is by faith and not by works. It's because what God has done for me, not what I'm doing. That's very clearly taught. But another thing that's just as clearly taught is that a true faith produces fruit. A true faith produces fruit. And faith without works, as James says, is dead. It's not a faith at all. So there's two sides to this coin. And you know, sometimes we need these encouragements because sometimes we Christians aren't very easy to get along with. Sometimes we Christians are not easy to get along with. When Christ was going to Jerusalem, where he knew in a matter of days he would be betrayed and crucified, his disciples were bickering among themselves among who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's not easy to love people like that. And the mother of James and John took her two sons in secret to Jesus and said, I've got a request. When you come into your glory, let one of my sons be at your right hand and the other of my sons be at your left hand. And when the disciples found out about it, they were angry. It's not always easy to live with fellow Christians because we daily sin much. So we need every encouragement we can get. We'll continue this, God willing, next week. Right now, we'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would make clear the doctrines of Scripture to us, all of them, but right now, especially what we're talking about really, is the doctrine of sanctification. And grant that our emphasis may always be on what you have done for us, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and not what we are doing for you. But at the very same time, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us hearts that produce fruit that comes from a true faith. And it's all to his honor and glory. We pray now the prayer that our Savior has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close by singing hymn number 49 in the Lutheran hymnal.